So we continued last week in our series from the book of James. James taught us about the wisdom that comes from God and the importance of submitting every area of our lives over to Him. He talked to us about submitting ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus has given to all of us who trust in Him. James told us that if we submit to the leading of God's Holy Spirit, we actively seek the wisdom that only God can give. There will be evidence of that displayed through the good works we do with a humble attitude. He also told us, though, the other side of this is, if we're harboring bitter envy and resentment in our hearts, or if we have selfish motives in the church for our own personal gain, then we are denying the truth. We're allowing ourselves to be led by our sin nature rather than God's Holy Spirit. But James went on to tell us that these attitudes of envy and selfish ambition, they lead to both fights and quarrels in and out of the church. These ungodly attitudes also prevent us from getting what we want because we either don't ask God, or when we do ask Him, we ask Him with the wrong motives. You see, when we make a request to God, we would do well to ask ourselves, does this request I'm about to make really line up with what the Bible tells me about the will of God? Or am I just asking for this for my own selfish reasons? Are my motives right? We learned that when we become more interested in the earthly pleasures, in the material things that this world has to offer, than we are in the things of God, we are denying the truth. James says we make ourselves God's enemies when we do this. However, he went on to tell us that if we humble ourselves, we confess our sins and our weaknesses to God, He will be faithful to give us the grace we need to continue to move forward with our Christian walk, become the men and women that He wants us to be. And what was the key to all this? James told us last week in chapter 4, verse 7, when he said, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And remember what we said about that? That is the order that we have to do it in. First, we must submit ourselves to God. Once again, that means every area of our lives. Then he will give us the grace and the strength that we need to resist the temptations of the devil and stand strong against his attacks. But as we said last week, we have to remember that's not a one-time thing. That's a conscious decision that we have to make every day to be led by the Holy Spirit and not allow that old sin nature to come in and take control. Now, in our message today, which is entitled Washing Hands and Making Plans, we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 8 through 17. James is going to continue with his discourse on how to continue to move forward toward Christian maturity. Now, he's just told us to submit ourselves to God, to resist the devil. And now in verse 8, James comes out swinging. He says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see what he says here first? Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. The Lord Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Jesus comes to the door of your heart and he knocks, but he won't go any farther than that on his own. He won't come in uninvited. You have to come near to him and open the door to your heart. That's the only way he will ever come in. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 73 and verse 28, as for me, it is good to be near God. See, staying near God is indeed a good thing for us to do. Not only does it deepen our relationship with Him, but it also causes the devil to flee from us. Think about it for just a minute. A wolf never attacks a sheep if he's standing right next to the shepherd. The closer the sheep is to the shepherd, the safer he is. He doesn't get in trouble until he begins to drift away from the shepherd. In the gospel accounts in the 10th chapter of the book of John, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. And just like the sheep that goes astray Our troubles begin when we start to drift away from Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd. Now, when James tells us to wash our hands, he's not talking about using soap and water to kill germs so we don't catch a cold. He's telling us to change our actions, to clean up our behavior. See, the way we live, it matters to God. And as we draw near to him, the Holy Spirit will bring conviction on our heart, and it will show us the habits and actions that aren't pleasing to God. When James says, wash your hands, that's a picture of doing away with those things, cleaning up our outward behavior. Now, when James tells us to purify our hearts, he's telling us to change our thoughts and our motives. That's cleaning up the inside behavior. James is encouraging his readers to stop being hypocritical, stop trying to love both God and the world, because the person who tries to love God and the world at the same time is being double-minded and hypocritical. When it comes to our relationship with God, the scriptures tell us to be single-minded. God wants to come first. He doesn't want second place in your life. He doesn't want to share you with the world. He's proven himself faithful to you. He wants you to be faithful to him. See, when we draw near to God, we begin to see how unworthy we really are. We see how great the sins are that we've committed against God, and it should bring us to repentance. And that's James' next point. In verse 10, he says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. See, there are certain circumstances that call for sadness and mourning instead of joy and happiness. When we make light of our sin, we're re-crucifying Christ all over again. We shouldn't make light of our sin or laugh about it or joke about it or ignore it. We should mourn over it. Because when we sin, we're sinning against the very one who gave his life on the cross to save us. The problem is that today, many Christians don't mourn over their sin. And the fact is, they've been living in that backslidden state for so long, they are pretty much dead to the conviction that the Holy Spirit tries to put on their hearts. They don't even feel it anymore because they've gotten so used to that backslidden way of life. Instead of repenting and mourning over their sin, they try to justify it and explain it away. It really doesn't mean much to them anymore. Here's the problem with that. If you have a church where Christians are not heartbroken over the sin that they're committing, if they make light of their own sin, how is that church ever going to convince an unsaved man that he's a sinner who needs a savior? They can't. You know, over the last few weeks here, we have seen something miraculous happening. And that's no exaggeration. In less than about a month's time, folks from our church have been blessed to lead no fewer than 8 people to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just last Sunday, we told you in the announcements, just last Sunday we had 11 people step forward, make professions of faith in Christ, and then get baptized because they wanted to tell the world, hey, I want to be identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. Why is this happening? Why is God blessing like this? What did the scriptures just say? Humble yourselves before God, and he will lift you up. Friend, that is the key. That is why God is blessing. That's why he's blessing right now. Because we have men and women in this church who are humbling themselves. They're seeking to only glorify God. That's all they want to do. We've got men and women who are tired of just being hearers of the word. They're starting to get up and become doers of the word. We've got more people who are attending Sunday services on a regular basis because they want to walk closer with the one who saved them. We've got men and women who are faithfully attending the Bible studies and prayer meetings. We have the last 3 weeks in a row, we've set new records for the youth group. Now, that doesn't mean that any of us are anything special. Because we're not. We are seeking only to glorify God. And because of that, he is the one who's blessing. Back in verse 6, James said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And now in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. See, remaining humble is a major factor on whether or not we will continue to be blessed by God. Think back to the Old Testament. When the children of Israel humbled themselves, when they repented of their sin, what did God do? He blessed them. He took care of them. The same way he's doing for us right now. But see, what happened was after a while, the children of Israel, they began to forget where those blessings were coming from. They began to get proud and conceited. They began to think all of these good things are happening because we're really something. We're so special. And they turned away from the very one who had been blessing them. What happened when they did that? God poured out his judgment on them. If we're not careful to give God all of the praise for the things he's doing in our little church, he can and will take those blessings away from us. You can be assured of that. Mourn over your sin, friend. Repent of it. Humble yourselves before God, and he will lift you up. One of the biggest problems that we have in the entire Christian church today is that we have believers who are saying things about other believers that they just shouldn't say. These are the folks who come to church on Sunday morning with a smile on their face. They got the Sunday clothes on. They bring the big Bible. And then when they get out of church, they spend the majority of the rest of the week gossiping and talking about other Christians in a way that would make most unbelievers blush. James addressed this way back in chapter 3 when he said, out of the same mouth come both praising and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Also back in chapter 3, James told us that the human tongue is like a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire. He warned us against speaking evil about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And now in verses 11 and 12, he's going to visit that subject one more time. Let's see what he writes. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? There's a lot there. James has just finished telling us about the humble attitude that we're to bring into the presence of God. Now he's making a transition. He's telling us how we should treat other Christians. As Christians, we should never slander or speak evil of one another. If we do this, we're making ourselves judges over our brothers. Jesus warned us against this in Matthew 7 when he said, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you yourself will be judged. And with the measure you use, so shall it be measured to you. Basically, what that's saying is you're going to get what you're given. So keep that in mind. James says that when you speak evil of another believer, you're not only judging him, but you're judging the law. You're setting yourself up as a judge over the law. What law is he talking about? What's he mean? You're judging the law. First of all, he's talking about the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament Mosaic law. The ninth commandment says, do not testify falsely against your neighbor. Do not bear false witness. That's what that means. Don't testify falsely against your neighbor. Don't slander him. Don't tear him down. But even more important than that, James is talking about the royal law of Jesus Christ that we read about earlier in the book of James, which tells us, love your neighbor as yourself. See, Jesus gave us his command. He said, as I have loved you, so you go love one another. When we set ourselves up as judges over the law and over our brothers and sisters by talking badly about them, we're treading on dangerous ground. James says, who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to judge them? There's only one lawgiver and judge. And who is that? The only one who has the power to both save or destroy, Jesus Christ himself. You see, when we judge other believers and we speak evil of them, we are putting ourselves in the position of God. Now, that might sound a little extreme, But that is exactly what we are doing. There are two different types of people who put themselves in the position of God today. And both of them are headed for some serious trouble. The first is the unbeliever who says, I'm good enough to get into heaven on my own. I don't need Jesus to save me. And then it's almost like he's saying to God, God, why don't you go ahead and scoot over a little bit? I'm going to sit right down here on the throne beside you because I'm my own savior. I don't need anybody to save me. The danger in that is the Bible says that Jesus is the only savior. He's the only way to heaven. Nobody can come to the Father except through him. Now, secondly, the second type of person who puts themselves in the position of God today is the believer who pays no attention to his own sin, but he wants to judge everybody else. He wants to talk trash about what everybody else is doing. James says that judgment belongs to no one except the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus confirms this in John 5:22. He says, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Jesus Christ is the righteous judge, friend. The Christian who speaks evil of other Christians, in effect, he's saying to the Lord Jesus, why don't you go ahead and take a break? I'll take over here. I'll be the judge for a while. I'll call you if I need you. But James says, hey, man, if you want to judge somebody, why don't you judge yourself? And then after you do that, you better go to God, repent of your sin, and ask him to forgive you. Now, the final section of scripture that we're going to look at today, James is going to warn us against something else that people like to do. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians like to do this as well, and that is boast and brag about the big plans they have for the future. You know, the longer I'm blessed to be able to live, and especially the longer that I'm in the ministry here, the more I'm learning to take things as they come. Some folks call this living a day at a time. Now, I try to be a pretty orderly person by nature. I like things when they're in their place and things are done in an orderly fashion. I appreciate that. And I try to the best of my ability, keep a pretty tight rein on how I spend my time during the week. But very rarely does it work out the way I plan. See, just when I think, yeah, I've got this under control this week. Monday, I'm going to have my prayer meeting, and then I go to the pastor meeting. I'll make a couple visits. That'll be the day. Tuesday, I'll come in here, start rolling on my sermon notes, and man, by Wednesday afternoon, I'll have it all wrapped up. Thursday, I can make a few visits, and the week will be very seldom. Very seldom does it work out like that. Just when I think things are going to fall right into place, either the phone rings or somebody stops by, and it doesn't take me very long to figure out that what they need has to take precedent over finishing those sermon notes a day early. See, we need to realize that regardless of whether you're in the ministry or not, all the planning in the world doesn't make any difference if God has other plans. He is the one who's in control. He's the one who's going to decide whether or not you get to carry out your plans. Beginning in verse 13, James addresses this. He says, listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city, we'll spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Friend, that simply means God is the one who's calling the shots. He has ordained every day of your life before he ever created the world. Compared to eternity, James says our lives here on earth are like a mist. That means they're like the early morning fog that burns off and disappears with the rising sun. Proverbs 16:9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Modern translation, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. In verses 15 and 16, James says, instead of bragging about all these plans that you have, what you should really be saying is, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, your boasting is evil. James is not telling us that it's wrong to plan for the future. If you don't take a little time and try to plan a course of action, that's foolish. James doesn't disagree with that. But what he's telling us here is we need to include God in our plans. We should take a look at our plans, evaluate them in light of how they match up with what the scriptures say. Then we should pray over those plans and listen for the leading of God's Holy Spirit to direct our path. This is the type of planning that pleases God. Anything else is simply bragging and boasting about what we're going to do under our own power. And I know James has laid a lot on us today. He's told us a lot of things that the Christian should not be doing, as well as many things that the Christian should be doing. He sums it all up for us in the very final verse of this chapter. This is the last verse we're going to look at today. Verse 17 says, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." See, when we do something, when we actively do something that we know is wrong, that is called a sin of commission. Simply means we're committing a sin. But James takes it a step further and he says, if there's something good that you know you should do and you don't do it, that's also sin. That's called a sin of omission. It means not doing something that you know is right. So whether you're actively doing something that you know is wrong, or whether you're simply failing to do anything when you know the right thing that you should be doing, either way, you're sinning against God. Edmund Burke said, "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." Friends, the same thing is true in our spiritual life, because all that is necessary for the devil to infiltrate and destroy the church is for the Christian, for folks like you, to do nothing. So let's pray to God that he would give us the grace that would allow us to stop doing the things we're not supposed to be doing. Let's pray that he would give us the strength and the courage to step up and do the things that we should be doing. And let's join our hearts together and pray that God would help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let's pray.